We'll get going. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your goodness to us, the time we've had to share with one another and to be reminded of the provisions of grace. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide, direct, may he bless in this time. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're started a series looking at the things above, as mentioned in Colossians 3:2. And, you know, we asked the question, you know, to think savingly in one's frame of mind or to not think savingly in one's frame of mind. That's the question. And so when we start to get into the details concerning the Christian life, it should be apparent from Scripture that what goes on in the mind is extremely important. And in Colossians 3:2, you know, Paul uses an imperative there to exhort these believers to keep setting their frame of mind on the things above. And to not keep setting their mind on the things on the earth. Now, when we talk about one's frame of mind, the frame of mind describes a mindset that frames one's outlook, views, and attitudes. And so if we go to Colossians 3:1, we can see that the things above pertain to our being co-raised with Christ. And so it says, therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind, keep setting your frame of mind on the things above, not on the earth. And so being raised with Christ, being co-raised with Christ, that's an imputed truth in the mind of God. That's an imputed truth in the mind of God, and it's part of a larger package of truths that are imputed to us, to believers. And that package comes with being in Christ. And so, you know, these things above, they pertain to, they relate to our being co-raised with Christ. And so when we're going to seek these things above, if we're going to seek them, we're going to have to use our New Testament. Because we're going to want to find out, well, what are these other imputed truths, you know, that's part of the package that God the Father imputes to us. And so last week we reviewed the concept of imputation. And we mentioned that imputation, it's a mental term. It's a mental term and it implies a mental calculation. And so the meaning has the idea to count, to reckon, to consider, to regard, to impute something to be so. And so when God accounts something to be so, when he imputes something, it's in complete alignment with his character. It's in completely in line with his character. Now, two attributes to me immediately come to mind. Dale mentioned one of these this morning is God is omniscient. He's all knowing. He declares the end from the beginning. And so, you know, God sees the end from the beginning and he can declare it. God is also truth. He always sees things as they really are. And so, I mean, these are just little things that I want to put into mind, because when we see Scripture encouraging us to impute, to count to be so what God counts to be so of us in Christ, we can trace that right back to who God is and why we can do this. Now, we've also, in a message, we also covered God has given us everything that we need to be able to do this kind of thinking. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who illumines us to God's truths. We've been given a new quality of mind. We have the quality of the mind of Christ. We have a new thought process that we didn't have prior to being called to our salvation. The Holy Spirit, as he fills, he makes up where we lack mentally in the realm of our rational thinking. You know, so we have everything that we need in order to do this, to think savingly. Now, when it comes to salvation, salvation is a work of God. And so when God imputes something to the believer, when he reckons something to the believer, it's based upon the perfect calculation of God and his character. And so when God imputes something, it reflects his opinion of, so from our perspective, in thinking of salvation and based upon scripture, we can see that God's imputation is based upon what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do to bring about that which he has determined, and that's as established in his decree. And so when we start to look at God's provisions for present tense salvation, the believer's imputing, the believer's reckoning what God imputes or reckons to the believer, that plays a foundational role in our living out our salvation to the glory of God. And so I thought about, just moving right into some of the things above, and I kind of wrestled, well, do I want to do this message here now before I go forward? Because after we go through a number of the things dealing with the things above that are imputed to us in Christ, I do want to spend some time looking at this saved frame of mind, to think savingly in frame of mind. But I decided I wanted to do this before we move in to this, because I want to just demonstrate even a little further than I have the practicality and the importance of this. And so so we can see in the specific way that God has provided for the believer to live free from serving the sin nature. We can see how we use our mind is very important. And God has given us in present tense salvation a very specific way that he has provided for the believer to be free from serving the sin nature. And this way pertains to aligning what we reckon or impute to what God the Father reckons or imputes. There's an alignment that takes place. And when this alignment takes place, when we are reckoning and imputing what God the Father imputes to us in our position in Christ, we allow, if you will, the Holy Spirit to be involved. And so there's a cooperation that takes place between the believer and God, the Holy Spirit, in being freed from the sin nature. And so this is in present tense. And so this alignment with what we reckon and with what God reckons is important if we want to have consistency in our Christian life, and not to be bogged down in carnality where the sin nature dominates. And so we can see this, of course, if we just turn to Romans chapter 6. And let's turn to Romans 6:11. Then we have the word reckon in the King James. You could translate it impute. Likewise, now in Romans 6, we see from Scripture, we find out a number of imputed truths to the believer in Romans 6. And one of those is we've died to the sin nature. We've been baptized into his death. We could go on going back to Romans 6:2 and following. But here we see, likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead unto the sin. This is something that God the Father counts to the believer. And so the believer can do the same thing. You can count yourself dead unto the sin nature. That's on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive unto God. So you're going to impute yourself alive unto God. And that's not through Jesus Christ, but it's in Christ Jesus. You can impute yourself to be dead unto the sin nature, because in Christ you died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. You can count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is describing what a believer, how he can direct his mind. And so how does a dead person respond? He doesn't. And so that's on the one hand, in relationship to the sin nature, we're not going to respond to the strong desires of the sin nature. If we do respond, either by occupying our mind with those things or by trying to deal with it with law, we are going to count ourselves alive to it. We're already out of alignment with what God imputes to us. And so that alignment needs to take place. Because when that alignment takes place with this imputing, then it's going to allow the Holy Spirit to be involved. And we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in being able to live free from the dominion of the sin nature. And so let's continue to see this, that this is part of a body of doctrine that we would refer to as the truth. The Lord was talked about the truth shall set you free. He's talking about being set free from the dominion of the sin nature back in John 8:32 and following, probably to 36 or 35. But we can see here, we just go to Romans 6:17. Here Paul says, but God be thanked. And I know I can't help doing this thanked here. This is actually grace. This is gratitude for grace is to be God, because you were slaves of the sin. You continuously were slaves of the sin. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine or didache, which was delivered you. Being then made free from the sin, and so counting themselves dead to the sin nature, he said, and then here he says, you became servants or enslaved to righteousness by counting themselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so the imputation aligns between the believer and God the Father, and we see a new potential. Now it's not here we see that the Holy Spirit is involved in this, right? But if we go, let's just go over to Romans 8:13, and we can see that the Holy Spirit is involved in this when the alignment is being played out, if you will, in the mind of the believer. And so over in Romans 8:13, it says, if you live after the flesh, just measured by the flesh, the standard of measurement of the flesh, you shall die, or you're about to die. But if you, and it's not through the Spirit, I would translate this as an instrumental, but if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so here it's something that we participate. There's a cooperation that takes place between the believer and God, the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit, you do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. And this would be, I believe he's talking about resurrection life here, spiritual life. You are going to live. And so when we talk about resurrection life, I guess before we say any more about resurrection life, over in 1 Corinthians 10:31, as believers here, I mean, this is something that'll be referred to from time to time. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Do all to the glory. So the question arises, well, how does a believer give glory to the Lord? And so do all to the glory of the Lord has the idea as a, you're going to do that as you manifest God's opinion. You become a part of God demonstrating that his opinion is always accurate. and we do that by whether we know it or not, we do it in failure and success. we can actually give glory to God or participate in doing that as we demonstrate and manifest his opinion. And so resurrection life, when we talk about resurrection life, we saw this idea when we looked at Colossians 3:1, since you be co-raised with Christ. Resurrection life is a life that's imputed to us as believers. And so this life is something we have, and it's something that's imputed to us. It's something that God the Father counts to us. It's reckoned to us. And it's through this life that we can live free from the sin nature. I would say we can live above it. Resurrection life, we're living above it. But we see a mention of this as something that we can order our lives by this newness of life. If we go to Romans 6, 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him, talking about co-buried with Christ, through the baptism, through the previous mentioned spirit baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. And when we talk about glory, it can have the concept or manifestation of light. But the root concept has the idea of opinion. And so Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life, this newness of this imputed life in Christ, and the newness of this resurrection life that we have in Christ. This is how we can live free or above the sin nature. And so there's a couple of things, and we need to, to come to terms with this and realize that it's impossible to please God through the flesh. It's impossible. Now, you know, and so it's not so much what you do, but what is the source of what you do? You could have two Christians doing the same things. I could wake up and a brother or a sister of mine could wake up and we could go do the same thing. And one could be glorifying God because they're doing it out from the spirit. And I might be glorifying myself because I'm doing it out from the flesh. God's not going to get any glory from that. That's going to be self-glory. And so we have to come to terms. We have to realize and understand that it's impossible to please God through the flesh, the sin nature. Let's illustrate that from scripture. Let's go to Romans 8. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 7. And the translation, because the carnal mind, I'm going to retranslate that because it's a frame of mind and it's with the mind ending. It's the result of a frame of mind. So I'm just explaining to you why I'm retranslating it. But here he says, wherefore the result of the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. It's hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And so it doesn't subject itself. The flesh and the result of the frame of mind from the flesh, it doesn't subject itself to the law or a principle from God. It's just not going to arrange itself under a principle from God. Now, what law is he been talking about in this context? Let's go back to Romans 8:2. He says here, for the law, you know, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's talking about resurrection life, has made me free from the law or the principle of the sin nature and the death. And so the result of a frame of mind from the flesh, it doesn't subject itself. It doesn't arrange itself under a law or a principle of God. It wants to do things its own way. It doesn't want to arrange itself under God's specific way. And then we see neither indeed can be. And so in other words, what he's saying here, it's not inherently possible to do this. Now he says in verse 8, he says, so then they that are, the word are, it's a present participle, that are existing or being, that are existing in the flesh, cannot please God. And so they that are, and I would just translate this, existing in the flesh, cannot please God. Now, what is he talking about, existing in the flesh? He's talking about in the sphere of authority of the flesh. This is what I would refer to in Greek. Pascal, you're probably get to wrestle with some of these where you try to classify different uses of the cases. I would call this a locket of sphere. In the sphere of authority is kind of the idea of the flesh. This doesn't occur a whole lot, this particular use of the locative, but I have a really good illustration in scripture that's kind of fun to share because I think it helps to see. So let's go back to Romans 3:19, because in 3:19, they translate the end preposition under. It's with the, what they've done is they've understood this as a locative sphere in the authority of, and they just went ahead and they translated it under in the King James. And Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatsoever, just what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, In the Greek, it's in the law, in the sphere of authority of the law. So under, even though it's not a great translation for in, the concept of being in the sphere of authority of the law under kind of grabs that concept. And then it just says that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become liable before God. And so this is what I believe what we have over in Romans 8, when it says, so then, they that are being or existing in the sphere under the flesh cannot please God. They don't have the inherent ability to please God, being under the flesh. Now, here in Romans 8:9, we see that the Holy Spirit, though, is the ultimate authority in the believer's life. In other words, the sin nature cannot overpower the Holy Spirit. The sin nature only dominates when we allow it to. And so in Romans 8:9, it says, but you are not in the flesh. You're not in the sphere of authority of the flesh. The flesh, in other words, what I think he's saying is you're not under the flesh as the ultimate authority. Doesn't mean you can't be carnal, but a lesser authority is dominating when we allow the flesh to dominate. And so you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, under the spirit. If so be that the spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so that's true of all believers. All believers are going to be indwelt in this dispensation by the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of that, every believer has the potential to not allow the sin nature to dominate. And so we can see this if we go over to Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. Now, so the sin nature, though, what we see in Scripture is we died to the sin nature in Christ, but the sin nature didn't die. But what we see in our Christian life is the sin nature dominates the person, and in a sense, the new nature, when the human spirit is left unaided by the Holy Spirit. So we have to have the Holy Spirit's participation if we're not going to allow the sin nature to dominate. And so this brings us to a context that I want to look at today. And this is where I was kind of wrestling, do I want to go here, you know, at this point in the series? And I decided to go ahead and do this because as we go through the things above, I want you to at least be able to tie it back to the practicality of these things. These things that we can keep setting our frame of mind on. And so if we go into Romans chapter 7, and we can see Paul as a carnal Christian, he shares with us the conflict between the two natures while he's carnal. And so what we see is the believer being unaided by the Holy Spirit is dominated by the sin nature. And so let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 14. And to me, I always was amazed when I finally was introduced to this in scripture. Because I guess as a young Christian, I had experiences with carnality and I couldn't really make sense of it. when you're trying to do things in your own strength and you're failing, you start to wonder, well, what's going on? What's wrong with me? And Romans 7 and Paul sharing this experience, I believe that every believer goes through this at one time or another and does go through it. And so Paul in Romans 7, he says, now there's a word division issue. He says, for we know, this is factual knowledge. We could make this two words and just say, and make the men here on the one hand. That's kind of how I understand it. I just read it for. For on the one hand, Paul says, I know that the law is spiritual. But on the other hand, he says, I am carnal, sold under the sin nature. The idea here, carnal, so just pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, the sin nature. Paul says he's carnal here. And he says, sold under the sin. And it's a perfect passive participle, just having been sold, or just this word describes providing service as a result of a transaction. And so he just says, I'm in a state of providing service as a result of a transaction under the sin nature. Now, when did this happen? Well, Paul describes something back in earlier in the chapter when he says in Romans 7, 9, he says, for I was alive without law once. Now, I believe what he's talking about there is, when was he alive without law once? Formally, we could just translate the once he was living without law, apart from law then or once, formally. He's talking about when he was spiritual, living resurrection life, being led by the Spirit. Remember, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under any quality of law, Galatians 5:18. So Paul's living resurrection life. He's living free from the sin nature. And he says, but when the commandment came, the sin revived. The sin revived. It came alive again. So what is he talking about? Well, Paul evidently counted himself alive to the sin nature. His frame of mind came out of alignment. He didn't count himself dead to the sin nature. He counted himself alive to the sin nature by using a law principle. And so the sin nature revived, and Paul says, and I died. I died. We're talking about he was separated from his from living resurrection life, essentially. And so when we come back to Romans 7:14, and Paul says, for I factually know that the law is spiritual, but I am, on the other hand, I am carnal, just having been sold into the sin nature. And so here Paul is going to demonstrate that the sin nature always dominates. That dominates the new nature, it dominates the Christian when unaided by the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that the reign of the sin nature is working out. Paul says it's going to work out what he didn't experientially know when he was living his resurrection life. And so in verse 15, I'm going to do a little bit of filling in some ellipsis and adding some things to understand this as we read. And so Paul says, for that which I do, The word do is the Greek word to work out, or just literally to work down, to work out. And so here, what he's saying is for that which I, kind of under the reign of the sin nature, work out, I, from the new nature, don't experientially know. Then he says, for what I desire, talking about from his new nature, that I, under the reign of the sin nature, do not do. But what I hate, that under the sin nature, I do. And so here we see, you know, the sin nature is not the ultimate authority, but what Paul's describing, he's describing trying to live as a carnal Christian without the assistance, without the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. And we can do that as believers. But as I tried to point out to you, is when the alignment is correct with what we reckon, with what God reckons, then that opens the pathway then for the Holy Spirit to be involved. Now let's continue on in here. And in verse 16, he says, if then I do, under the reign of the sin nature, that which I, from the new nature would not, he says, I consent unto the law that it is good. You know, the law kind of draws lines and says, this is, you shouldn't be doing this. So Paul, here he, it, this demonstrates the sin nature, demonstrates that the law is good. It's going to show you, some lines are being crossed or so forth. And says, now when we get into verse 17 and following, here we have the demonstration or the evidence that the sin nature is ruling. This is proof that the sin nature is ruling at this particular time. And so Paul goes on, he says, now then it is no more I, from the new nature that's working it out. It says that do it. This is our word to work out again. He says it is no more I from the new nature that work it out, but the sin nature that dwells in me. The sin nature is being allowed to reign. The sin nature is being allowed to work out. Even though Paul has a new nature, he has the desires, the sin nature is dominating. He says in verse 18, for I know, and I would probably connected to the new nature, I know from the new nature that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And then he explains, he says, for to will, to desire is present with me. And to desire from the new nature is present with me, but how to perform, and this is that Greek word again, to work out, how to work out that which is good, I under the reign of the sin nature don't find. He's not going to find it under the reign of the sin nature. And so in verse 19, he says, for the good that I from the new nature desire, I, from the new nature, do not do it. He's not doing it. He's not doing what he desires from the new nature. Because the sin nature is dominating. Remember, the sin nature warps, it twists everything. Even things that may appear to look good are going to be warped when it's coming through the flesh, the sin nature. He says, but the evil which I, from the new nature, do not desire, that I under the reign of the sin nature do. And the word for do here at the end of verse 19 is practice. Practice. Under the reign of the sin nature, he's saying this, he's practicing this. And so now in verse 20, he says, for if I do that I from the new nature desire not, It is no more I that do it. And again, here, this do it is to work it out. It's no more I from new nature that work it out, but the sin that dwells in me. And so the sin nature is working this out, and it dominates the person. And here we see it's even perverting the believer's new nature, the new desires. The carnal Christian can't work it out. Not going to be able to live it out. And so when we get to verse 21, is Paul's conclusion here is that the sin nature is present and it's active. It is active. And he says, I find then, and the word a law, here I think it's sometimes helpful. Every time you see the word law, don't just think of, oh, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. Law can be used in the sense of a principle. When you think of the law of gravity, that's describing a principle. And so that's kind of what I think he's saying here in verse 21 when Paul says, I find then a principle that, or this is a law, that when I desire to do good, that would be from the new nature, evil is present with me. And so just, evil is present with me, is dwelling in me. Now, as we move down into 7:22, we see Paul's delight in the principle of God measured by the inner man. And so the inner man is describing the heart of man, which includes the spirit, the rational thinking. And so Paul says, I delight in the principle of God, this law or the principle from God, after the inward man. And he says in verse 23, but this principle, these desires that come from the new nature, they're being undermined by the unaided human spirit, by the sin nature. And so the sin nature is undermining this principle. And it says, but I see in the word, King James, the word another in verse 23, it's a different. He says, I see a different law in my members, a different principle in my members. Warring against the principle of my mind. So he's talking about these two principles of, one dealing with the desires from the new nature, and the other looking at the principle of the sin nature. And here we see though, he sees a different principle in my members, warring against the principle of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law or the principle of the sin nature. And so the sin nature is, in other words, is dominating. The sin nature is, this is what happens when we try and, as Christians, we try and deal with the sin nature in our own strength. This would be the norm for what's taking place. And so this taking into captivity to the law of the sin nature, this taking captive to the principle of the sin nature, which is in my members. And so the sin nature is, it's winning out, in other words. It's perverting, it's warping the desires, and that's what's being worked out by the believer then. And so Paul makes this statement with the realization that deliverance is needed. He can't do this in his own strength. In other words, he can't do this unaided. You know, how many times do we end up thinking to ourselves, oh, I can do this on my own. I'll just take care of it. We got to be really careful with that self-sufficiency when it comes to dealing with the sin nature. So Paul says in verse 24, he says, Oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, what a state to be in where you have desires from the new nature, but they can't be worked out through the flesh, through the sin nature. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? So the question is, he can't do it. He needs deliverance. He needs to be rescued. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And remember this, he had just said the sin principle, which is in my members in verse 23. And then we get to verse 25 here, and we get a little, you know, we get the answer. And so Paul says, I thank God. And the word thank here again is charis, it's grace. Gratitude for grace is to the God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a positional flavor there when he says gratitude for grace through. Let's see, that's how we have access to the Father. That's how we can so freely and continuously communicate with the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. And so he's recognizing that deliverance has been provided. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's a thing of grace. So then he says, and you won't see this in the English, but there's a mendet clause in here that men. So when you hear me say on the one hand and on the other, that's reflecting men is one word in the Greek and de is another. So when I say mendet, I'm saying two words. And so men is on the one hand and then the de is representing, but on the other hand. So this, we have this here, the second part of verse 25. He says, so then on the one hand, I with the mind, and he says it emphatically, I myself with the mind serve not the law, but a quality of a law of God or from God. And so he sees that it's going to be through the use of the mind, the nous, the thinking apparatus, that he's going to serve a principle of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, and the ellipsis is, I serve not the law, but a quality of a law or principle of sin, of sin. And so in other words, there is deliverance by grace from serving the sin nature, the law of the sin nature, the principle of the sin nature. And it's going to take the use of the mind, and directing the thoughts. And we've already talked about alignment of what we impute with what God imputes. And so counting ourselves dead indeed unto the sin nature, because God the Father counts that to be. Now it's not just counting, we're just count, but then you're trying to deal with it in your own strength. Now that's got to play out in how you direct your mind. So if you're going to align your imputing with God the Father's imputing, when you count yourself dead unto the sin nature, if that is going to be in complete alignment, then you're not going to be responding and trying to deal with this in nature in your own strength. How does a dead person respond? He doesn't. And so that plays out. And then you're going to impute yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How are you going to do that? Well, it does connect back to our series is keep setting your frame of mind on things above. Because you're co-raised with Christ, because you're in Christ. Now, let me just go back and we'll just tie it up here. Let's go back to Romans 8. And so in Romans 8:2, and we've read this, but it says, Here it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so this, the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this talking would be this life in Christ Jesus deals with imputed resurrection life. It's made me free from the law or the principle of the sin nature and death and the death. Now, coming down to verse 4, we can see this, and this connects to walking by means of the Spirit. It's going to connect to where our frame of mind is. It says that the righteousness of or concerning the law, the result of righteousness concerning the law, and this very well could go back to the law we just talked about in 8:2, but that the righteousness or result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking, not measured by the flesh, but measured by the Spirit. And then you have this explanation. It says, for they that are measured by the flesh, King James says, they do mind. Now, this is our verb to phroneo, to reflectively think. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, they, the ellipsis is, they reflectively think the things, and I'm translating this ablative, they reflectively think the things from the Spirit, from the Spirit. And so remember this, the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. He's going to guide us into truth. He's going to illumine us to certain truths. And I'm going to just go ahead and finish up over in Galatians 5. And so we've read Galatians 5:16. You know, walk by the Spirit and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And then in verse 17, you have a further explanation of this explanatory God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Just has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And so you have this opposition, if you will. And when the sin nature is reigning, When the believer is trying to deal with the flesh without the aid of the Holy Spirit, the flesh wins out. But the Holy Spirit is the ultimate authority. And so the flesh can only dominate when the Holy Spirit isn't a part of the equation. And so here it says, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you desire. When you're walking by the flesh, when you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to be able to do those things. And then we see, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under an equality of law. So the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to be a lawbreaker. He's going to be leading you into doing those things that are pleasing to God. Law doesn't have any place for a righteous one. So you're going to be doing, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to act right. And you can count on the sin nature is going to lead you to work out what is wrong or lacking in character. And so anyway, I wanted to come back. I wanted to cover some of these things because when we talk about these things above and, you know, keep setting our frame of mind on things above since we've been co-raised with Christ, these truths that we'll be going over are very, very practical in aligning what we count to be so with what God the Father counts to be so. And so I'm choosing that word alignment because I think when the alignment is complete, you know, we could say we get ourselves out of the way, we get our thinking out of the way, but I kind of like the term alignment, when the alignment is perfectly matched up with the believer and what God the Father imputes. Then we are putting ourselves in a place where we're inviting, if you will, yielding, cooperating with God the Holy Spirit. And so that's something we need to remember, that, you know, the sin nature always dominates the person when unaided by the Holy Spirit. But when we're aided by the Holy Spirit always wins that encounter. And and that's when the new nature can actually be worked out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace and the provisions of grace and the potential that we have to reflect out the glory of the Lord. May we be those that are rejoicing in the provisions, and just may we be those that are growing and by grace. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to be busy on my way up for this one. How many others going?